I encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is where I may be speaking from today. The message title is this: Draw Near and Hold On. Now, I'm assuming that some of us in this room don't necessarily like to be told what to do. However, I think that there are some of us in this room that actually like to be told what to do. We like to know the parameters in which we're supposed to live. Now, if they step on our parameters in which we want to live, then we have a little difficulty with that. We're like, no. This is a great passage today. Sometimes when I share from God's word, some of you are like, but what am I supposed to do? Some of us are doers in this room. But give me the five things I'm supposed to do, Pastor Steve. And sometimes I say, go trust God. Go believe in God. And some of you, that just drives bonkers, because you just leave saying, but I need something to do. I need the five-step plan. Great news for you today. I have several things for you from God's word that the Bible gives us on how to live today. And so I ask you, as those of you who really like these kind of deals where there's very practical things, I ask you to actually rate yourself on some of these. I don't know what kind of rate you want to put on any of these. I don't know if you want to give yourself a 1 to 10 scale, or excellent, no good, terrible, or whatever you want to do. Many of us fill out surveys of some kind, and we fill out the surveys: 5, extremely satisfied; 1, extremely not satisfied; whatever it might be. And so I encourage you to look at your own life. Now, I will let you know, this is kind of the— somebody has mentioned to me this is the salad passage of the Bible, because there are several "let us" in the passage that we're going to read today. And so I'm going to share with you a couple of those "let us." Let me say this. This passage seems to me to be one that says, do it. This is not one of those, well, you know, I wonder. And so this is where I really think you should think about your lives and say, am I doing this? It says, let us. So, am I doing this? So join me. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start at verse 19. I'm going to go through verse 25. I will let you know I am not going to speak much on 24 and 25 today. That'll be next week. And you'll want to come back next week, because I believe it's a great passage that we'll work through next week. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 is on Pew Bible page 1007, if you want to follow along there. Therefore— it's good to have a therefore, because therefore, we've been talking about a bunch of things, therefore. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love, another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Number one, we should have a confidence. I wonder if you're a confident person. Here's what it says: therefore, brother, since we have confidence. I want to talk to you about confidence for just a couple of moments, because there are some of us that look forward to the next meeting. We're just like, give me the next one. I'm ready to go. I'm confident about that. The others of us are like, you know, I don't really want to, and if I have to, then somebody might say something, and I don't really want to have that, and you don't have that confidence. Some of us, we walk around with our shoulders square back, and we're ready to go. Some of us walk this way a little more. We're a little more concerned, and we're not sure that we can be confident. It's interesting that several of us respond in different ways in different circumstances. You may be confident in one aspect, and then another aspect comes, and you're like, oh, man, that is totally not me whatsoever. Some of you have confidence in one area and not in another area. It's interesting, because when we are facing surgery, if you're ever facing surgery, you do not want, if I can use this word, you don't want a cocky surgeon. You don't want that. but you sure want a confident one, don't you? You want somebody who steps in the room and says, Mr. Selfridge, here's the scoop. I'm going to do surgery on your knee, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you all the before, I'm going to give you all the after, and this is what you're going to have. And we want that. We want that confidence. We desire that confidence. And if you're in sports at all, you want a confident coach. You want a coach that can get out there and give the inspirational talk. You don't want a cocky one. You want one that's confident. But then we come to the spiritual side of this. How do we approach the holy places? Let me move it around here. How do you as an individual approach the holy places? Do you come with confidence? How do you approach your prayer closet? I'm assuming all of you have a prayer area that you go to and that you pray at that place. How do you approach that? Oh God, I really don't know if you're going to do this today. I don't know if I can have much confidence in you. I sure hope you pull this one through. I just don't know. Or do you come with the boldness like we're supposed to? It says here, therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, do you enter with confidence and say, God, I don't know what you're doing exactly, but I believe in you because you are faithful. And do you approach it with confidence? I beg to think that maybe sometimes we don't go into the holy places with confidence. I begin to wonder why, and I think there's a couple of reasons why. One, we don't trust Jesus, plain and simple, pure and simple. Well, that's not me, Pastor Steve. Then why are we at times wavering in our prayer? Why do we just say, well, I don't know if this can happen or not? Because we don't trust Jesus. Another reason why I think is Satan, our enemy, causes us to cower. 1 Peter tells us that our enemy prowls around seeking whom he can devour. It's real. And sometimes we get our focus on the things that can't instead of the one who can. And we miss that. And so we start thinking, oh, let me tell you what can go wrong here. Oh, let me tell you what can go wrong here. Oh, let me tell you what can go wrong here. Oh, let me tell you what can go wrong here. When we go to the one who can make it all right. Any of you have any problems? Have you surrendered them to the Lord? And have you approached it with confidence? Another thing that I think happens is we remember. Some of us have good rememberers. Some of us don't. I was able to coach my son's basketball team this last year, and he actually had fifth graders through eighth graders in his team, and he's an eighth grader, and so we had some fifth graders. Well, in one of the games, we were down by 1 point. And being down by 1 point, you obviously want to go ahead. And so we had this little fifth grader. His name is Josiah. He's a good little player. He's got a good shot on him. And when the time was going close to the end of the game, he shoots a shot in the lane and he gets fouled. So here he is. Josiah wasn't very tall. He's about that tall. And you have to shoot a free throw. I don't know how many of you can make a free throw, but imagine standing up with a couple seconds left in the game, and we're down by one, and here's this kid, and he gets two free throws. Now, most of the kids that are in the fifth grade and below, just to get the ball up there is kind of hard, but you can't cross the line as well. Josiah actually makes the first one of the two, but he goes over the line, so they say, psh, no shot, no make, okay? So he's up there to make the next shot. The next shot, he misses the shot. However, the ball pops right back to him, and he shoots the ball again, and he gets fouled again. So here he is back at the line again, with not much time left now on the clock. Shoots the first free throw, misses. Shoots the second free throw, he misses. And we end up losing the game. Fast forward a couple of weeks. Our team, we're actually tied, and it's the last game of the season, and the time is running out. We have the ball on our end. Another kid, an eighth grader, he gets the ball somehow in the lane, and he falls back a little bit, and he might have got shoved, who knows, but he throws the ball up, and guess what happened? It goes off the front of the rim and then falls in the hoop, and we win. That's kind of a fun ending to the game, unlike what happened earlier just a couple of weeks. I share that story because here we have a fifth grade boy and an eighth grade boy, and a lot of you are much older than the fifth grade boy and an eighth grade boy, but you remember circumstances such as that. You remember the time that you stood at the free throw line and you missed all four shots and your team lost. I think sometimes we remember the more negative ones than we do the positive ones. I hope Davin remembers the game-winning shot that he had. What a deal. But I think what happens is the enemy causes us to remember those negative things. And so we don't enter boldly. We don't enter with confidence. We enter with a fifth grade mindset of, I missed that shot. What can God ever do in and through me? Let me give you some instances. Some of you still remember the time that you stole something, and that continues to burden you. Some of you remember the time that you found yourself in a compromising situation with a member of the opposite gender, and you're like, I shouldn't have done that. Some of you remember the time that you told that lie and the many consequences that came from that. Remember the time that you were laid off, or remember the time that you received those papers in the mail that you really didn't want to receive. You remember that injury, or on and on the list it goes, where you remember those things and the enemy comes and so you lose your confidence. God gave us a memory, but some of us remember the things that bring us down. And we remember the things that don't give us a lot of hope. But I encourage you to have hope and remember what Christ has done. Christ has come and he's set us free from our sins. And I think another thing that enables us not to have a confidence is we don't have that hope because of these past failures, because of missed opportunities. Some of those things matter, but some of those we put too much stock in. Some of you are a little older, and because of that, you have kids, and they have grown up, and you're like, boy, I wish they have confidence with them. Have confidence with them of what God is doing in their hearts and their lives. This last week, I was able to have Manel's parents in our home, and then my parents were in for overnight. And I just wonder what they think of Manel and Steve. You know, they've seen us, whoop, and now they probably wonder, well, why are they making that decision? But they have confidence, I believe, in us. Have confidence. Have confidence. Sometimes we lose confidence. And so there are some of us in the sanctuary that say, well, maybe we should give up and give in. And I think we should be confident and find that confidence in God alone, and he will help you. And let me give this one more piece of advice that I heard this week. Keep living, and most of you will outlive your troubles. Many of you understand this. Many of you understand this. When you get right in the midst of things, and you're like, how am I supposed to enter into confidence? You just keep living. You keep doing it. If you're a parent in the room and you have a kid, encourage them with that. Because sometimes when we have kids in our house, they think everything is like right here. And you're like, you're only in seventh grade. It's going to be okay. But it's not to them. And that's why we get perspective. In the same way, there are some of us in this room that there's something going on in your life, and you're like, how am I going to have confidence in that? And here's what God says. Enter with confidence into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And so you can enter in confidence. Here's number two. Enter by the blood of Jesus. We just celebrated Easter last week, and the whole world stopped for Easter because Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. It is his blood that paid for our sins, nothing else. And if you haven't got that yet, his blood covers your sins, and that's what you need most, is his blood forgiving you of your sins. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, lest anyone should boast. We can't enter with confidence the holy places by our own self. If we do, we find ourselves falling short. Look around. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We walk in confidence by the blood of Jesus. Now, it says that we can enter into the holy place. I want to talk for a couple of moments, because what is the holy place? Did you think, oh, I'm going to a holy place this morning. I'm going to church. You may have, but are there other holy places? I think there can be an extreme number of other holy places. Why? Because what I understand the scripture to say is that we are, have the Holy Spirit living within us. So when we show up at a place, it's holy. We have that awesome opportunity. It's a holy place. And so wherever you find yourself this week, whether it be out in the woods or in an office desk or in your home, that can be a holy place. And we have confidence to enter the holy place. Some of the holy places may be our prayer chamber, time alone with God, maybe at a baseball game. There's a song that says, "Boldly I approach your throne." I want you to catch this also. In verse 20, I want you to read this as you've never read it before. Maybe this is your first time ever reading it. But think about being an individual who's receiving this letter for the very first time. This is what it says. "Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain." Think about this. This was just new to them. They're like, "Oh, we're supposed to blood and gold, blood and blood of goats and sacrifices." And then the author says, "But this is a new and living way." Imagine what they understood. "Oh man, we can enter in a new and living way. This is powerful." And I hope it's powerful for you today. Then here we go in verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near to God." James chapter 4, verse 8, which I read earlier, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." It's not necessarily one of physical distance, but it can be. If I'm drawing near to Donna, I'm drawing near to Ron. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that I have to be by them to draw near to them. Some of you understand this. Some of you are in a marital relationship, and you can draw near to somebody physically, you can draw near to somebody emotionally, and you can tell when you're not near to that person emotionally. You can feel that. You're aware of that. This is something that we need to do. We have to draw near to God. And I believe it's great news. We can draw near to God. That should be outstanding news for us, that we can do that. It's not like, "Oh, you can't ever approach God." No, it says, "Let us draw near to God." It's something that we can achieve, something that we can do. I wonder how often you draw near to God. On a monthly basis? How about a weekly basis? How about a daily basis? How about a moment-by-moment basis? This is needed. This is must. Psalm 73, verse 28. "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." So, how do we draw near to God? This is a very practical part for each of you who need this, or who like this, or who want this. I think all of us, actually, and I encourage you to write some of these down on your bulletin. Let us draw near, how? With a true heart, with a sincere heart is another way of saying it in another version. God knows if we don't. You know if you don't. You know if you draw near to God with a heart that's, "Oh, I don't really care about this." No, you have to draw near to God with a pure heart. You've got to draw with a sincere heart. It's not a physical display. We can't put on an act, "Yeah, I'm drawing near to God." No, draw near with a true heart. Here's another thing. Draw near in full assurance of faith. Part of drawing near involves how we approach. I've mentioned this before, but how do you step up to the starting line? Do you step up to the starting line saying, "I'm going to lose to Dawson, so there's no reason to even run this race. He is so much faster than I am." Or do we step up to the starting line saying, "He can't take me"? We step up with confidence, saying, "I can do this," full assurance of faith. Do we go to God believing that he can do something, or do we have a partial assurance of our faith in Christ? Psalm 27:13, maybe you need to write this down. "I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living," or Philippians 1:6. Maybe you just need to hear this word today. So if it's for you, it's for you. "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. Let me repeat that. Somebody just needs to hear this, and you need to write down Philippians 1:6 this morning. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful and complete it in Christ Jesus. I love what the New Living Translation translates this part. It says this, fully trusting him. Fully trusting him. Draw near with a true heart, fully trusting him. Now hear this. This doesn't mean that we are fully assured how God will work. We are fully assured of our faith. That is our relationship with the Lord. Don't misunderstand what is being said here. Well, I'm going to enter in confidence, and I'm going to say this is how it's going to be, and God's going to do it in this way, and away I go. He may. But we go fully trusting him with the full assurance of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another thing. Number three, hearts sprinkled clean from our evil conscience. Praise be to God. When we are guilty, there's something about happens in our conscience that we know we're guilty. But we can draw near to God with a clean heart, our true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Praise be to God for that. If you have to walk around with a guilty conscience, it's not a good place. You've been there. And it's not good. You sweat. You fret. Will mom ever find out? How did dad know? We can be sprinkled clean from our evil conscience. And then our bodies washed with pure water. What is this talking about here? Probably talking a little bit about baptism. Next week, we hope to have a baptism. And here's what it says. It says, our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to be baptized, but there's something about when you're baptized that makes a public proclamation of your faith. How wonderful baptism is. Many of you have been baptized. You remember where your baptism was. You remember coming out of the water, and you remember that time. What a great thing. Next week, come and rejoice with many, or with a couple who will get baptized as well. And then here's what it says. Verse 23. Let me tell you this again. Because it's here. Let us. It doesn't say, I'm thinking about maybe having you do this. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Another way of this being translated was hold unswervingly. And I begin to wonder, how do we hold fast to our confession? How do we hold fast to that? How do we do that? Is it a signed document? Is it something in our heart? Is it something that we hold to? I contend with you that many of us in this room hold fast to our confession of a variety of things, and sometimes we slip up on holding fast to our confession to the Lord. Here's one of the ways I thought of how we hold fast to our confession of what we're going to do. We hold fast to what we believe we're going to do. Many of us have these little things in our wallets that are plastic. It's interesting of these little things. I don't know what your credit limit is. It might be $15,000 or whatever, or $20,000, or maybe you just have two, whatever it is. When you go to the store and you put your little chip in there, or you run it through, or whatever, however you do it, they say, sign this document. I think it's kind of funny myself, quite honestly, because, I mean, I could send my kid in to sign my name, and what would they know? Can I see your ID? Has anybody been checked for ID in recent days? But here's what I'm saying. They're saying, you are going to pay for that. When you sign your name on the dotted line, you say, I am going to pay for that. Now, all of us know that, well, some of us in the room maybe haven't really paid for everything that you signed your name to. You've signed your name. Has that held fast your confession? Your confession says, I, Stephen Selfridge, if you read the small print, I'm going to pay for that no matter what. I am going to pay for it, even if it takes me 22 months and an enormous amount of interest, because I really like interest. That's a lot of money. That's great to pay you more money than what I really want to pay because I really need it now. Then I'm going to pay that to you. That's how we hold fast to our confession. You're saying you're going to pay for that. You've signed the dotted line. I'm going to do that. Some of you have had some people sign the dotted line and they've not paid. They didn't hold fast to their confession. Here's what it says. However you want to do this, you're asked, begged, implored, directed to hold fast unswervingly without wavering to our faith. There are many days that I get to officiate a wedding ceremony. And at the end of the wedding ceremony, I pull out my pen and I look at the bride and I look at the groom and I say, would you sign this document? Now, that's not a legal document. That's one that goes in their house, but they sign their name on the page. I'm going to hold true to this person. It's kind of interesting because my ink hasn't worked at all times. My ink has been just signed and then somebody has held not fast to their confession that they made. They said, I'm going to do this. God forgives those things, I understand. But some have said, yes, I'm going to hold fast to my confession. Let me tell you something else here. In recent days, many of you who are members of our church have been asked to sign a form reaffirming your membership in the Wesleyan Church. Now, let me touch base here for just a couple of moments, okay? First of all, some of you have never even thought about membership in a church whatsoever. Some of you have. If you haven't ever thought about membership in the church, I ask, why not? Well, if I have to be a member of a church, then, well. It's interesting. There's nothing in the Bible about membership within a church. And there's part of me that wrestles through all of that as a pastor saying, well, do we need to be members of a church? I mean, do we have to sign a document? I personally think this is my opinion. I think it's the church's small, simple way of trying to say, you know what, we want people to hold fast to their confession of their faith. Because let me say again, many of us in this room hold fast to all kinds of confessions. Some of us, this is funny to me, but some of us have a Cabela's card that we always use. And why do we always use the Cabela's card? So we can get points. So then we can get a free something, free sweatshirt or something. Why do we do that? And then yet, when a church comes and says, well, why don't you think about being a member? Well, I don't know. If I sign my name on the dotted line there, then I have to actually get along with people. If they change things in their fellowship time from delicious snacks to delicious donut holes, I don't know. That's just a change. I believe the intent of the Wesleyan Church when they're asking you to annually renew with the membership commitment, I personally think a year renewal seems kind of overdone to me. But I also think it's good to look through that document and say, do I really believe this? And am I going to hold fast to my confession of faith? Now, some of you are like, oh, I've done that. And so, But there's something about the reason why you read the Bible every day. Because I want to continue to hold fast to my confession of my faith and say, what am I agreeing to here? What am I agreeing to with my Lord? It's a simple step. Some of you may not agree with it. Okay. But I think it's the church trying to say, would you be willing to say, I'm going to hold fast to my confession in this body of believers and be true? I think it's a small way the church is aiming to hold us fast to our confession. Here's the truth. Many of us in this room have a hard time keeping commitments. We are enticed, we are intrigued, we are tempted, we are implored to jump ship. And so here we are. Oh man, I only have a year left to go on making payments on my car, but you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna jump into another car because it's better. Well, you committed that you were gonna pay for that. Over 5 years, pay for it. Wow, but this one's even better. You don't understand. This got a DVD player and it can play a different DVD in the front and in the back. So, you know, we can watch two DVDs. This is awesome. It's great. Hold fast to your confession. Here's what I'm trying to get at. I think many times we lower ourselves and we hold fast to confessions of this world, when Christ is asking us, hold fast the confession of your faith. Hold fast. I love that word, hold fast. That means don't wait. Everybody, when you walk out of here this morning, you'd be, I'm holding on to my faith. And then this is what it says in verse 23 at the end. For he who promised is faithful. You might need to write that down. For he who promised is faithful. Sometimes we get a little worried about things and we're like, well, how is this going to work? Here's where it starts. We have confidence. We have a new way. Therefore, let us draw near with all of these things that I've mentioned, because he who promised is faithful. If that's not something to hang your hat on, then I don't know what you're going to hang your hat on, because that is what it is. Don't waver, because he who called us is faithful. We cannot write on the past. I ask this question, where are you growing, excelling, developing, and holding fast to your confession or your faith? Where are you having your heart in full assurance of the faith? We're almost done with 4 months of the year. I wonder how you've been doing this first 4 months of the year. How have you been growing spiritually? When you look at this passage, would you say, I've entered into confidence in the holy places by the blood of Jesus? Or would you say, you know, it's kind of been tough. Great. Get back on, because this is what the scripture says. Enter with confidence. Have you memorized any scripture in this first 4 months of the year? And if you haven't, why not? Have you been into God's word every day? If you haven't, why not? Hold fast. Draw near. Here's what it says. Have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Draw near with a heart, with a full assurance of faith. Have your heart sprinkled clean, your body washed. Hold fast your confession. And then I love this part. This is why I said it. Draw near and hold on. Draw near and hold on, because I truly believe this. When you draw near and hold on, or when you draw near, you better hold on, because he who promised is faithful, and I don't know where he's going to take you, but I believe it's going to be in a great place. And watch and see what God will do. Lord Jesus, I pray for everybody that's in the sanctuary today. I pray for their hearts today. I pray that they would have a pure heart, a true heart. May they have full assurance of faith. May their hearts be sprinkled clean. Thank you that we can enter in a confidence, and I pray that we would enter in confidence into the holy places. May you give us a confidence that is beyond us. There are some confident people in this room, Lord. I understand that. But I believe that you working in and through lives can make us even more confident. And I also know there are some people that don't have much confidence. And so, Lord, I pray that you would notch us, that you would move each one of us up in our notch of confidence in you, because you have done it. You came and you died on the cross for our sins, and now you live forever in the heavens. We're looking forward to that day approaching that's coming near. We're not sure when that is. And so, Lord, we pray that when you come, you would find us that we were near you. So may we draw near to you. And, Lord Jesus, I know that you will draw near to us, because that's what your word says. Help us each in this room, if we are followers of yours, to hold fast to the confession of our faith. That means that we're willing to hold on to it, even in tough times. Even in when those times come, we're like, help us to hold on to you. And I believe, Lord, you will not let us go. Lord Jesus, I pray for somebody here today who just needed this sermon this morning. I just pray that you would bless them and that you would encourage them. There's somebody that's outside these walls right now, Lord, who needs to have confidence, who needs to have a new living way, who their hearts are far from you. Give us the opportunity this week to talk to them about their faith, and may they find you, and may they know that you are faithful. Go before us all this week, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, whether we're out on a trail somewhere, whether we're flying in an airplane, whether we're driving our car down the street, wherever it might be, Lord. go before us, if we're in school, wherever it is, may we hold fast to you. Thank you, God, for your love for us. We pray all this in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning.